الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على نبيه المصطفى أما بعد. Does anybody remember what we covered last week? Sorry, was that? Marriage of Aisha radiallahu anha and one other wife, Sauda radiallahu anha. Sauda. So you, are you going to say something? Khawla bint, yeah, I keep going to Rasulullah to ask, yeah, so she we went through all the Islamophobic narrative and how they try and attack Rasulullah through that. We addressed several of them, that this was the case of the Queen of England marrying Richard II while she was 7 years old. This was an argument that was never presented throughout the whole of history. The first person to ever present it was in the last century by a Zionist, affiliated with Zionist movement, David Margulies, how you pronounce his name. And the very concerning thing was that at the same time he made this argument, but in one state in US, the age of consent was 7 years old at the time that he made this objection. So, and we addressed quite a few of them last week, continuing today. So what's happened now? Which stage? Where are we at now? Where are we at? So, in of the life of Rasulullah, which point are we at? So, a post, okay, so there, so we're trying. But go on, give me a little more. We've got that one point. What else has happened around this time? What's about to happen in during this period?
So he was
a
alone because Mary died.
So it's true. So Khadija radhiyallahu anha had passed away. So Aamul Huzn had just happened. The year of sorrow, the year of grief, had just recently passed by. Who passed away then? Khadija radhiyallahu anha and Abu Talib. Then after that, what happened after that? There was another major incident. Taif happened. Another grieving, another difficult incident, where he mentioned that the one of the hardest days, worse than Uhud, was Taif. What else now? And remember, this is a time wherein there are fewer families remaining. Many of them have already moved. So there are fewer families remaining. And what else has happened in this meantime? Remember, as Rasulullah was returning from Taif and he was going to enter Mecca, what was preventing him? Protection. So he had already lost protection also. There was loss of protection. So he had no protection. And then when he was eventually given protection, what happened at the, also? When Abu Lahab gave protection, what happened? He revoked his. But then he gave... So he was given protection as he was returning from Taif. So now, after Aamul Huzn, the year of sorrow, these incidents have happened. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then was going to gift Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his gift was Isra and Mi'raj. So the context of this was that there's extreme suffering that had happened in the meantime. And just as Allah promises in the Qur'an, إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرَى فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرَى that indeed after difficulty comes ease, or indeed with difficulty comes ease, surely with hardship comes ease. Now, if a person doesn't get it in this life, he'll get it in the hereafter. That's the guaranteed one. But sometimes in this life, many a times, a person is shown that to him in his life also. Sometimes there's difficulty. You've gone through extreme sort of poverty or sometimes difficulty, and then eventually doors open up. So Rasulullah has gone through Aamul Huzn, gone through Taif. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to gift him with this, an application of this. One of the reasons why we do seerah is we get an application of these ayat. We get to see these ayat in an actual life lived. After one of the most difficult periods of his life, Rasulullah experienced one of the biggest blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The whole journey was a gift and blessing. It is unprecedented. Isra Anybody know what does Isra mean? So we call it Isra and Mi'raj. So what does Isra itself mean, though? What does Isra itself mean? You said the right one. Night journey. Asra bil-layl means to travel at night, right? So Isra is the night journey, but yes, it's technically it's used in the sense that the journeying from Mecca to Quds to Jerusalem. So that's Isra. And the second part to it of Mi'raj, what does Mi'raj mean? Ascension. It comes from the word, which word does it come from? Uruj. From the word Uruj. Mi'raj comes from the Uruj, which means to ascend. So ascension. And meaning referring to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ascending to the heavens. Now, just one clarifying note. What's the difference between Jannah and heavens? So how many heavens?
Seven,
right? Every one above is going to be another heaven, right? When we say heaven, we mean sama. So for example, Allah said, جَعَلَ السَّبَعَ سَمَوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. He's made the seven heavens, one above the other. So it's worth clarifying the difference. Then where Jannah is the highest. Jannah will be on the highest. But what's in Jannah, you have its own stages. So أَعْلَاهَ الْفِرْدَوْسِ. In there, the highest level will be Jannah al-Firdaws. So everything in this universe that we have, well, the galaxies, everything that's in this, all the systems and everything we have in this universe, solar systems and everything combined, that will be the first heaven, first sama. Then you'll have the ones above. Now, Jannah is on the seventh, and it has its own levels, and it increases in size, beauty, prestige, and exclusivity until Jannah al-Firdaws, which is why when hadith mentions that first, when you ask Allah for Jannah, fas'alu al-Firdaws, ask for Firdaws, ask for Jannah al-Firdaws. It's the highest, and minha tafajjaru anharu al-Jannah, that the rivers of Jannah will be flowing from there. Just the higher tabaqah, the higher level. Although it will all be one heaven, but in there you'll have, just like this whole, look at this entire thing, this universe being one heaven. But the Jannah being its own size, its own grandeur. So, Isra and Mi'raj, one thing to know is it's been thoroughly narrated, documented. We've got around 20 companions narrating this event. And the narrations of Isra and Mi'raj are far more than the reports that we have of the Meccan era. Of the other reports of the Meccan era, we have far more for Isra and Mi'raj. But you know when there's, you know, there are major events, what usually happens? Major events. They have.
Stage?
No. What usually happens when there are major events? What happens with the story? No. So the stories, what happens later? What happens to stories?
Results, they get changed.
They get changed. Alterations. I mean, they don't get changed. People add things to it. So which is one of the reasons why many of the things that you would have heard, many of them would have some other additional things to attract. Because sometimes people get bored of the same stories, so people add to make sure it attracts that, you know, this variation of it. Anybody seen the book Conquest of Syria? Waqidi's book, Conquest of Syria. Oh, sorry, The Conquest of Sahaba. The book. Futuha Hisham. Okay. So that's a book that's common, we're well known. But in looking at the chains and things like that, people have questioned it and called it almost a fabrication. But it's a very good storybook. I remember when we were younger, everyone used to walk around with it. And it broke everyone's hearts when it came out later. We don't even know whether it's attributed to the author. The earliest manuscript we have is 2 centuries after he passed away. So, and none of his students are reporting it, so it seems implausible. So things like that. There are many times that there will be stories that will be there later, whereas a hadith are documented from the very beginning. A hadith are documented and the chain, and you've got to search for similar narrators that are narrating the same Otherwise, it is, it'll be what you call muflat, it'll be an isolated narration which doesn't necessarily get accepted. So with the, that's why one of the reasons why it becomes difficult with these sort of events is that you've got to go filtering through these. Now, and not only that, then you get different, as different sects have come around, you get different interpretations. So people will say, Isra and Mi'raj was a dream. It wasn't a reality. Some people say that. Whereas the narrations are undeniable. They're explicitly clear of actually going there. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been a miracle. So there are many things, and there are these other narratives out there, people say that, oh, it was a dream, it was metaphorical, things like that. So we'll go through, we'll break it all down individually. So number one, there's a difference of opinion on when Isra and Mi'raj took place. There's a difference of opinion when it took place. But there are some indications we have. Because Aisha Allah narrates that Khadija Allahu Anha passed away before Salah became Fard. Before Salah became Fard, she passed away. Which meant Mi'raj happened after that. Because that's when Salah became Fard. So she passed away before. That's a clear indicator that it happened after that. And this shows that it also meant that it happened in the last 18 months of the Meccan era, because the Rasulullah was made Fard in Mi'raj and Rasulullah was going to travel to Medina soon. So the day, even month of the thing is unknown. Because as I mentioned before, what did I mention about dates in that time? They wouldn't, how would they know when an event happened? How would they know? Reference to major events. That's what they would do. They wouldn't have a tariqh, they wouldn't have dates. It was only in whose khilafah did that come? In whose khilafah did the dates then decide to come? Umar radiallahu anhu. You know, Umar radiallahu anhu's khilafah. Imagine that. It took that many years until for the date to finally be formalized. So that's one of the reasons why we don't have the day, the month, event. It's all unknown. So is yet another indication that they ever place great emphasis on dates, anniversaries, or major events, things like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then titled this Surah Isra. Obviously, it's called Surah Bani Israel or Surah Isra, different nusakh. The following verse, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu liriyahu min ayatina innahu was sami'ul basir. That glory be to the one who took his slave at night from the sacred masjid, meaning Masjid al-Haram from Mecca, to Masjid al-Aqsa in Jerusalem, whose surroundings we have blessed. So one of the reasons why you want me to go to Quds, the surrounding areas have been blessed also. So that we may show him some of our signs. Indeed, Allah is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. So, commentary. Allah praises Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by referring to Subhan Ladhi Asra Bi Abdi, by saying that glory be to the one who took his slave from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa. Now, the point why we're at over here is that's a form of praise. Because we are all slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, in the sense of worship. Of course, we are owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but worship. So him being referred to as a slave is a form of praise. Meaning he's a complete servant of Allah. It's not something to take, you know, to think of as reprehensible, that in being in reference to a slave. In fact, one of the most beloved names to Allah, Abdullah wa Abdul Rahman. Abdullah, in the sense that a person being named the slave of Allah is amongst the most beloved names to Allah. So that's the first part. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa, and in the Quran, he's referred to by his name by four times, whereas he's referred to his title Abd many times. Now Rasulullah was sleeping at home when Jibreel came to him and took him to perform two rakat in the Hatim. Rasulullah narrated that Jibreel opened up my chest and brought a bowl made of gold filled with zamzam. He took out my heart, washed it, and put it back. Again, the mu'jiza of Rasulullah. But this is which time is this? First, second, third? Second, yeah? When was the first one? With who? Halima. When he was with Halima Sa'diyah. This is the second time that Jibreel washed the Prophet's heart, but on this occasion, he didn't need to remove the black spot. Remember that leather that we mentioned before was removed. But nevertheless, his heart needed to be washed with zamzam to prepare it for the overwhelming jinn that's about to come. All the things that's going to come is the purification happened for that. Now, it's through Allah's divine intervention and special facilitation that Rasulullah ﷺ was able to traverse the heavens without being subjected to any of the physical laws of this world. Meaning going through all of that. Imagine if you go on a plane, right, and you take, you don't wear your seatbelt and the roof comes off, are you going to stay there, you're going to go fly off, right? So this is one of the things that many goes against the physical laws of this world. But recognize that it goes against physical laws, but not logical laws. Meaning something was an actual logical fallacy that didn't make sense in Islam, those things don't exist. It will make sense logically, meaning it'll have to follow, it can't be logically impossible. Yes, physically, it may not. Remember the physical law, that's why Allah can change at any point. Certain things that can change at any point. For example, fire is meant to burn. Allah speaks the quality in fire to burn. But when that quality is there and we act according to that quality, but when Allah removes that quality or makes that quality disappear, it removes. For example, Ibrahim alayhi salam, the law of the universe is that, or the physical law, the asbab al-adiyya, the natural law is that it burns. However, it's not a necessary law, meaning it's conceivable, it's logically possible to have the fire without the burning. Meaning, when I say logically possible, meaning it's not, how do you say, I am here and not here at the same time. Is that logically possible? No, that's a fallacy. Logically, that's not possible. So if it's not logically possible, it can't be physically possible. But something can be logically possible, meaning can it be that somebody who has the ability can create a fire that does not burn? It's logically possible, but physically, according to the law, that doesn't happen, and that's not the law. However, that can change because Allah has the qudra, the power over everything which is logically possible. And that's an example of fire not burning. It's conceivable for it not to burn, meaning it's logically possible. Physically, it doesn't really happen, but Allah removes that, the quality is in His power. So قَادِرٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مُمْكِنٍ is what we call it. Allah has the power over everything which is possible. So it's possible. So long as in the realm of possibility, it can happen. So this is in the realm of possibility. Rasulullah ﷺ continued, Jibreel brought a beast. Then it's smaller than a mule, but bigger than a donkey, pure white, called Buraq. Now each of its strides is as far as the eye can see. The word Buraq stems from the word Barq, which means lightning, denoting its lightning speed. However, the Buraq is a physical animal created of flesh and blood and not a spiritual creature. The Buraq had a harness and a saddle, and Jibreel السلام, held the harness and as the Rasulullah mounted. The Buraq neighed, made a sound, and Jibreel tugged the harness saying, woe to you, are you not shy? I mean, sharam, basically, don't you not have any haya? Are you not shy? Do you not have that haya? By Allah, no one has ridden you who is more blessed in the eyes of Allah than your current rider, meaning Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Rasulullah continued, I rode the Buraq and he took me to the Masjid al-Aqsa. I tied the Buraq to the animal posts used by the prophets and I entered and prayed the two units of Salah, the meaning of the two rakat. Has anybody been to Masjid al-Aqsa? Anybody seen the ring? No. So if you go there, there'll be a ring there. It's a pretty large ring. They say that's for the Buraq. Allahu a'lam. There's nothing to confirm about that. Reason being is when you look at Umar radiallahu anhu, etc., entering Masjid al-Aqsa, you don't find a reference towards it of all those things. And you would think that for something such a major event that of Isra and Mi'raj, there would have been some form of mention. And the fact that it's omitted, just obviously it's not saying that it's impossible, but it just seems a little implausible that how could something of such great significance be skipped when he came to a land where Rasulullah had already been to. So that was something that was still there. It's possible, but they say that it seems a little implausible. Rasulullah then saw all the prophets. He saw Musa alayhi salam and described him as a strong and muscular man of brown color. He saw Isa alayhi salam as tanned, shorter than Musa alayhi salam, with flowing, glistening hair. He saw Ibrahim alayhi salam, who looks the most like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam led all the prophets and the messengers in salah. which demonstrates his noble standing amongst the whole of mankind, earning the title Master, Sayyid al-Mursaleen, the Sayyid al-Rusul, the Master of the Prophets. Jibreel then approached Rasulullah with two utensils, one with wine and one with milk. Jibreel said, choose and choose for your ummah, meaning choose for your actual whole ummah. Now I think Rasulullah chose milk and Jibreel said, you have chosen the fitrah. Okay, so number one, two questions. Number one, what does wine represent? What does milk represent? And number two, what is fitrah? Number one, let's know number one. What is wine and what does milk represent?
Purity and...
Milk represents purity. Okay. What about wine?
Impurity.
Impurity means najis, okay. True. Go on. Corrupted, is fermented. Alcohol is fermented.
It also represents milk, like Jannah. In Jannah there will be milk and wine.
Wine is in Jannah. But what's associated with wine? When we hear about it, what's often associated with it?
Chaos, corruption.
And milk, many times you'll see, not in this one, but many times it'll be referred to as ilm. So in one narration, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he mentions that بَيْنَمَا نَعِمْ أُوْتِيْتُ بِقَدَحِ لَبِنٍ فَشَرِبْتُ حَتَّى he was brought a bowl of milk and he drank from there and drank so much so that the milk was seeping out of his fingers and Umar radiallahu anhu was drinking it. And so they asked him قَالُوا فَمَا أَوَلْتَهُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ how did you interpret this milk and how did you interpret it? He said العلم, knowledge. That Umar al-Lawan has taken all that knowledge. And one of the statements of Rasulullah regards to Umar al-Lawan was that لَوْكَانَ نَبِيٌ بَعْدِي لَكَانَ عُمْرَ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ that if there was going to be a prophet after me, it would be Umar al-Lawan. And he had taken all that knowledge. I mean, no, there's not going to be a prophet, but if there was one, it would have been him. So he shows that. And again, milk in that dream came to represent knowledge. It's pure and adulterated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in Surah Najm, in reference to Mi'raj, that مَا زَاغَ الْبَصَرُ وَمَا طَغَى لَقَدْ رَأَى مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِ الْكُبْرَى. That's the one. Rasulullah ﷺ's heart did not lie about what he saw. So will you dispute him? Will you dispute with him over what he saw? Indeed, he saw the angel descend a second time to Sirat al-Muntaha, will come to all those things. Near the garden abode, while the lot tree, meaning Sadrat al-Muntaha, was overwhelmed with heavenly splendors. Moving on. So from Masjid al-Aqsa, Jibreel alayhi salam asked for permission for the doors of Jannah, for the doors of the heaven, to open. And the gatekeeper behind asked, who is it? Jibreel alayhi salam replied, it is Jibreel. The gatekeeper then asked, do you have anybody with you? And Jibreel alayhi salam replied, I have Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In response, the gatekeeper said, has he been sent for? Jibreel alayhi salam replied, yes. Meaning he sought permission. No one can go except this permission is sought. And the door opens and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw a huge man. Jibreel alayhi salam said, this is your father, Adam alayhi salam. So give salam to him. Meaning it's a greeting of Jannah. Well, not Jannah, but the heavens, his greeting is there also. The Prophet ﷺ did so, and Adam ﷺ replied, welcome, Marhaban, O righteous son and righteous prophet. The Prophet ﷺ then entered the second heaven and the same initiation with another gatekeeper. But this time was the Prophet Yahya ﷺ and Isa ﷺ were behind the door, who replied, welcome, O righteous brother and righteous prophet. The third heaven with Yusuf ﷺ, who repeated the same greeting, which prompted the Prophet ﷺ to inform the companions, lo and behold, it was as if he were given half of all beauty. Yusuf alayhi salam was known for it. The fourth and fifth heavens contained Idris alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam respectively. The sixth heaven with Musa alayhi salam and Rasulullah alayhi salam began to ascend further. Musa alayhi salam began to cry saying, this young man who was sent after me shall have a larger following that will enter Jannah, that will enter paradise than my ummah. Meaning the ummah will be larger. Although Musa alayhi salam will have a large ummah. He's noticeable for that. But despite that, our ummah will be larger. Rasulullah entered the seventh heaven and saw Ibrahim alayhi salam, who greeted Rasulullah as Adam alayhi salam did, "Welcome, O righteous son and righteous prophet." And I'll just mention one final part before we move on. That, before we finish off, sorry. That it's often thought that, you know, it's happening first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh. And that this is in order of rank. But that's not how this functions. It's not talking about rank. Because Adam alayhi salam is certainly not the lowest. All the prophets will be in Jannatul Firdaus, the highest level of paradise. Prophet met Adam alayhi salam first, as he is the father of all mankind. Adam alayhi salam had to temporarily leave paradise first, and eventually will be after that, Yahya alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam were next, the closest to Prophet chronologically. Then they were also persecuted by the people, as Yusuf alayhi salam was next. But Musa alayhi salam specifically, before we finish off over here, Musa alayhi salam specifically was that Musa alayhi salam had to undergo great persecution. And so did the other prophets. But specifically Musa alayhi salam, where Rasulullah would mention that, "May Allah have mercy, may Allah have mercy upon Musa alayhi salam. Udiya bi akthara min hadha fasabara." Then when Rasulullah was afflicted with some sort of difficulty, he would say that, "May Allah have mercy on Musa alayhi salam. He was afflicted with worse than this, but he was very patient." For him to cross, experience what he did with Fir'aun, everything, and Bani Israel, being Bani Israel, how they were, ungrateful, insubordinate, meaning disobedient, Musa alayhi salam still remained patient with them. So he would mention that, and again, the interaction happened. Any question that we've covered, we'll finish that part two next week. It's got obviously a little lengthy about Salah and returning and questions surrounding Mi'raj. Angels, but they would be met there. But let me check them out. Certain parts, because they would have asked as well. Let me find out. But the angel was asked. The angel asked. The angel asked. The first one specifically, anyway.
No other prophet was met. Like multiple.
Meaning the heavens. Allahu A'lam. Many different narrations. These are the ones. This is the more of them. This is the more authentic one. There are other variations, but Allahu A'lam bi sahihatihim. It requires like especially to do research into them altogether to say which of these are contradictory and do that. So this is just of the this is obviously it's far more abridged, but it's the most authentic, most authoritative on the narrations we have. It isn't to say that every one of them out there is incorrect. It's just say this is the most authoritative one we have.
Did the Prophet read the Surah Salah in the Masjid al-Aqsa?
He led the Salah for the Prophets. He led the Salah for the Prophets.
Okay.
For the Prophets. First Adam alayhi salam.
Second
Yahya and Isa alayhi salam. Third Ibrahim was seventh. Third one was Yusuf alayhi salam. Fourth and fifth contain Idris alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam respectively. So fourth one, Idris alayhi salam. Fifth one, Harun alayhi salam. Sixth one, Musa alayhi salam. And seventh one, Ibrahim alayhi salam. Yeah. Remember the children that pass away. Meaning miscarriage, etc. Where do they go? Ibrahim alayhi salam. The good one, but seventh heaven, Ibrahim alayhi salam.
Okay.
So you're saying? Where does he get that from?
Yeah, really,
what they'll have is so remember, some people will, number one, there'll be a few points. You've got to realize that some people will look at this and say physically it violates the physical law. If it violates the physical law, then we have to make sense of it through interpretation. That wheel has to be done. So their ta'wil to it is it needs to be a dream. Now, the thing of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah is what we are. We are the people of Sunnah. Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that's what we are. The Maturidiyah, the Athariyah, and the Ash'ariyah, the three schools of in Aqidah. We will not do that. The Nas is there, and especially for the Ash'ariyah and Maturidis specifically, if it doesn't violate logic, if it's not logically impossible, there's no need for ta'weed. There wouldn't be an interpretation. So if it's logically thinking, it can violate physical law. So for example, these people will really struggle about Ibrahim alayhi salam and the fire. They will really struggle. They will do a ta'wil there too. Because for them, no, that's a broken physical law. That can't happen, so we need to reinterpret that. So what the problem over there is they've given preference to physical law. Whereas, as we say, physical law isn't necessary law. But for these people, that's their, for them it's physical law is what Allah has created and it doesn't break. For them, Allah does not have the ability to change physical law. For us, we say Allah has the power over everything possible. And somebody might say, well, isn't that a problem? Allah doesn't have power over the impossible. That's not a question. If 1 plus 1 plus 1 has to entail 2, you can't say, why can't you make 1 plus 1 equal 3? It's a logical fallacy. It doesn't make sense. So logical things, they can't happen. They're impossible. But fire existing without heat, without burning, is logically possible. Because it's in the hands of the all-powerful, and the all-powerful has the control over that, can remove the quality. So that's, it has to come from that. But people, again, it's like, and for them it'll be, oh no, we've seen physical law. So if we've seen physical law, this is what has to exist. Not necessarily. It's just that you've not witnessed something go against it. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist. So we've shown possibility. So long as there's possibility, nobody can say, okay, it's impossible. Did you get that? Again, they'll deny that. They will deny that. For them, again, they will do ta'wil for all these things. They will be by the way, this isn't something new. These people existed in Imam Abu Hanifa's time. They were sort of Mu'tazila, the hyper-rational, where some of these things weren't physically possible, it would be one, denied, or number two, it would be if it's undeniable, like Isra and Mi'raj in the Quran, so they can't deny it. So what they have to do is they do have to do ta'wil for it. Otherwise, for example, Mas'al al-Khufayn, wiping on the socks. The Mu'tazila reject, well, not all, but many of the Mu'tazila, many of those people reject it. They're hyper-rational. They go, oh, this doesn't make sense. Why are we doing that on top and not underneath? So they reject it. And this is like even Malam Maududi has a similar stance. This is one of the reasons why you have to be very particular about who we read, because sometimes they have these stances which we're unaware of, which influences their views. Because this isn't a matter of, oh, Isra and Mi'raj is a dream or not. It's a problem of above that physical laws can't break. Do you understand? From there stems this. So it's a whole issue in the mind that they have. And until that's addressed, there are going to be so many problems underneath. And there's quite a few things like that of Mu'jiza. So for example, our definition of Mu'jiza is khariqun lil'ada, is to go to violate the norm, to violate the physical law. That's the definition of mu'jiza, of miracle, which is this is a mu'jiza. Because the physical law says that physical law would dictate you don't travel that distance, you don't ascend the sky, you can't do that without injuring yourself. Physical law would dictate that. Physical law would dictate that you can't travel at the speed of lightning. Physical law would dictate that. So this goes against all of that. This is why it's a mu'jiza. So if the definition of mu'jiza, of miracle, is to break natural law, these people have a real problem, because by definition, they're in trouble. By definition of mu'jiza, it breaks the idea of physical law, natural law can't be defied. We believe natural law, for the Maturidis especially, we believe natural law exists, and we have to act according to that. So if somebody has, for example, there's a fire there, nobody can say, I'm going to jump in, but I have tawakkul, I'm not going to burn. Because we have to act according to natural law. If there's a bee there, and you can't just say that, no, I've got tawakkul, it's not going to sting me, and I'm just going to stay sat here, and it's hovering around you, that's your own irresponsibility. You're just being irresponsible in that scenario. So, and COVID is an extension, flu, things like that, they can spread. We don't know. Somebody might say, oh, but it's according to the will of Allah. It's according to the will of Allah, but you don't know what the will of Allah is. You have absolutely no idea. You have no idea. So we believe that natural law exists according to the will of Allah, but Allah has created these natural states, that fire burns. That when you eat, consume food, it satiates. Allah has created the natural law. Yes, it's happening according to His will, but He's the one who's created this natural law. Now, when he goes against that, when he removes that quality, then something against the norm is happening. Allah has done that. Allah has removed that quality, or He's made sure that that quality doesn't exist at that time. In that. Otherwise, we believe in something called al-asbab al-adiyah for the Maturidis, for the Hanafis especially. Anyway, the Maturidis and the Malikis, we believe in something called natural law. This was the whole COVID thing. Remember, no, it doesn't spread and all sorts. And this was one of the reasons, like we had, when you're studying in Aqeedah, they go through these discussions in Aqeedah that yes, things can spread. Natural law exists, so long as it's proven. But yeah, nah, that's enough. We'll leave it. Any other questions or anything? Just do Surah Qadr, it's short anyway. For those that don't know, you just want to go get some Qurans, for those that don't know.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر
خلقنا دال أن نو خلقنا را قادر
وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر
وما ليلة القدر that is empty mouth again
ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر
ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر
را is it full mouth or empty mouth? Why is it full mouth? So the letter before has ساكن but the letter before that has فتحة so it's going to be full mouth فتحة ضمة make it full mouth شهر
تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر
تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر
Again, but there were three mistakes in there. والروح ها Number two, بإذن Some people said بإذن And number three, ربهم is ها, not ها So again,
تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر
تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر
والروح ح say it again
والروح
بإذن people be saying بإذن ذال under the front of your teeth بإذن and ربهم
سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر
سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر
إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر
وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر
وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر
ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر
ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر
تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر.
تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر.
Same mistake again. فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر.
فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر.
سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر.
سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر.
Any questions or anything? سبحان الله لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك. سبحان الله لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.